Amen. It's been so much said this evening already. So much blessing has already come our way. Already I just want to say amen. It's a blessing to be gathered in with you as a group this evening. When I think of this group, it brings me a lot of memories. I think of Calvary. I think of a little group of people that met and organized, and a congregation is there today. Things happening there that I can't even keep up with. What a blessing. When I think of Fourth Avenue, I remember a couple who kept driving and driving and driving to Blue Ridge, and finally some more, and then a congregation is there today. I think of Tyrone. I think of some changes at Shirksville, and a brother was ordained bishop, and now there's a congregation there today. And God bless you. You're a blessing to the church. And I've been looking forward to getting connected a little better again. Seems like we go separate ways and kind of drift out of each other's lives. But it has to be that way on earth, doesn't it? There's just no way that we can stay in touch with all of our friends the way we'd like to. But God bless you, and I'm looking forward to this weekend, especially this theme of finding freedom. And yes, the singing is tremendous. I don't know what it sounds like back there, but up front here, we just get it. And it's a real blessing to hear you throw yourself into it, the songs of praise. Thank you for that devotions, Brother Jason. I was thinking of those verses in Luke and wondering how to bring them in, that Jesus' specific mission was to come and to set captives free. And this evening, somehow, we live in a land that is known to be the most free in the whole world. And of all the ages of time, there's no slave. Well, is there? You know, we have more resources, more technology, more wealth, and more freedoms are guaranteed to us. But there are so many people living in bondage. It almost seems like Satan is trying a new experiment. Like he's saying, I'm going to give people a lot of outward liberties because I want to take away their spiritual freedom. And they're trading, and are we trading it off? That's what we want to think about this weekend. We want to think about finding freedom and what it means to find freedom in Jesus Christ. I'd like to start with two stories. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. This is kind of an introduction to the series here. And I struggle a little bit to know, just this kind of came to me, these two stories. And they're very, very different. And I'm like, well, Lord, why? But here we are. Here's these two stories. In Judges chapter 16, we have verse 10. Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. You know the larger context. You know the story of Samson and where he was in his journey. You're Bible scholars, so you know that Samson was a free man. But was he free? Let's turn to Philippians. The scene is drastically different. Both of these people knew Jehovah. But in Philippians I don't know if it's Timothy or Philippians, but both of these books were written, 2 Timothy in the last days of the Apostle Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul is writing about, in chapter 1, he's talked about his being bound and being in bonds, verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And then he says this in chapter 2, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He says, even if I am put on the sacrifice, on the altar, and my life is taken from me, I joy and rejoice. And over in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now I have a question for you, for us tonight, brothers. Which man was free? Which one had found freedom? One man could take brand new ropes and snap them like they were threads. And he could go and do whatever he wanted. He was strong and he was free, right? Yes and no. Samson had already violated two of the three conditions for being a Nazarite. Samson was hanging on to the grace of God, the mercy of God, by a thread. Just a few more days and his great strength was taken, his eyes were taken out, and he was put into the greatest physical captivity. But why didn't he stop? Why didn't he stop going down there to that harlot's house? Why didn't he give that up? Why didn't he leave that alone? Didn't he realize how precarious his situation was? Because he had gotten to a place in his own experience where he felt like he was no longer vulnerable. In fact, when they did that last thing and violated that last Nazarite law and cut his hair, he said, "I'm going to go out like I always did. I'm just as free as I ever was." But he wasn't. But the Bible includes him as a hero of faith. When his eyes were gouged out and everything else was gone, something happened to him down there, bound in that prison, something happened. Something happened in his heart. He repented. He turned back to the Lord, and something happened. Contrast that with Paul sitting there in chains in the Mamertine prison, about ready to go face Nero the last time. Friends forsaking him, he said, "This person's gone here and there, and Demas left him." And he says, "I'm all alone in Timothy." But he says, "I have learned. I can do all things." How could he be so free when he was so bound? We want to discover that as we evaluate this theme here this weekend. And as we think about what finding freedom is, I was interested to find that the word "find" sometimes means that you encounter it after a long search. But the word "find" also means that you discover it by accident without even looking. And so, you know, it really doesn't matter whether you tried hard or whether you didn't. What matters is if you have it or not. And tonight, this is designed to ask us to think, am I really free? Tonight, are you really free? You know in your heart. Are you free from the sins of the flesh? Are you free from the sins of the spirit? Do you know what freedom is? Are you living free? This is where we are to, what we are to think about. So we have these two men. And you know what? In a short time, they both were free, because they were set free from earth. Satan's bondage takes people deeper and deeper into the ultimate captivity, which is eternal fire. Jesus' liberty sets people more and more free to the ultimate freedom, which is heaven. Finding freedom. You'll never find it completely here, but in the quest we can find it and find it there. I came up with a fancy outline, and I had 5 P's that were all in order. And then late this afternoon, as I was looking at all of those and thinking about how complicated I was going to make this subject, I started boiling it down, and I finally realized there's really 3 things that I want to tell you tonight. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are. Number one, true freedom comes only by being a disciple or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That is the only place where true freedom can be found. By being sold out, by being a slave, a bondservant, a disciple, that's the only place where true freedom can be found. That's what the book says, and that's what I have found in my experience. When I wasn't sold out to Jesus, when I wasn't his disciple, I wasn't free. When I am in him, I am free. That's just the way it is. Number two, we'll talk about authority tonight. The second thing that I just boiled this down to is the fact that all authority is established by God for my good. I don't always like to say that. I bump up against authority. I have bumped up against authority. I've had my scrapes. But tonight, all authority is established by God for my good, for our good, for each one of us. The third thing that I want to, when I looked, tried to get everything else out of the way and look right down to the bottom of this, is the fact that the path to greater freedom lies through building more trust with our authority. The more your authority trusts you, the more liberty they will give you. And the way to get more freedom is not by pushing the limits, but by staying well within the boundaries. And that goes for whatever authority it may be. Well, I'd like to get into talking about this, discovering this. And so for our first point, as we look at where we get this idea that true freedom comes only by being a bondservant or a disciple of Jesus, I invite you to John chapter 8. I kept coming to this passage because of what Jesus said. Now, he opened his first sermon by quoting what Brother Jason read. I was so thankful he read the prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus said he came to do that. But one day, Jesus got into near the end of his ministry, because most of John is near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's talking with the Jews one day, and he gets into this thought of freedom and bondage. And so from John 8, Jesus, in verse 29, speaks about his absolute sellout to God's authority. I do always those things that please him. And then it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now I'd like to begin with verse 31, John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you do what I tell you to do, you're my disciples. You've entered into my disciplines. Don't let the world, the false religion of today, fool you. If you believe in Jesus, that's all it takes for salvation. Absolutely not true. If you continue in my words, in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is where this pillar that I've said, true freedom is only by being a disciple of Jesus. This is where this comes from. By abiding in his word, and by taking the teachings of Jesus, by saying to the Lord Jesus, you're my master. I just want to be your servant. I want to please you. I want to be your slave. I want to be your disciple. I want to enter into every discipline that you have for me. I want to learn that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content, that I may know him. That's what Paul said in Philippians. That was part of his testimony of freedom, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was free because he was determined to be what Jesus Christ wanted him to be. I did a little research trying to figure out what freedom is, and I looked to a number of different places. I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word freedom, and it says this: the quality of state of being free. Well, of course, freedom would be the quality or state of being free. And it gave three illustrations: the absence of necessity, force or control, or constraint. In other words, you're free if nobody is making you do anything. If you can just do what you wanna, that's freedom, right? The quality of or state of being liberated from slavery or restraint, that's number two, or from the power of another. Nobody's telling you what to do. That's freedom, right? That's what the dictionary says. That's what we think. And number three, the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something undesirable, you know, free from doing any work or the dishes or paying taxes. That's freedom. That's what the dictionary says about freedom. I decided to see what philosophers say, and I'm not much of a philosopher. I like philosophers and I like to listen to them, but I'm not much of a philosopher. But I did find a little bit of some of the philosophical reasoning. One philosopher says, "Is freedom the right to do anything I want, regardless of how it affects others? Should I be free to enter your house and steal? Is that freedom? Am I allowed? Is that freedom if I can do that?" A lot of other similar questions. Is it freedom if I can do drugs like marijuana, like they're doing in Oregon and other places now? Is it freedom? Should I be free to drive at any speed, go through any intersection the way I wish? Is that freedom? According to the dictionary, it said not having any restraints. So is it freedom if I can just live however I want to? What about this one? Should I be free to kill someone if they ask me to? They want me to kill them, so I kill them. Am I free to do that? You know, philosophers get really mixed up when they get into the subject of freedom. And finally, the one that I was reading says, well, freedom is whenever you have the right to do with your own personal property whatever you want to do, and nobody can tell you what to do with that. That's where they came down to. You know, if this is mine, then I can do with it what I want. And that's all that they know about freedom. They don't really understand freedom, because their mind, they start running into the idea that my freedom overlaps with yours and we got to live in the same world, and they don't know where to go with that. Whenever Thomas Jefferson, I guess it was him, sat down and wrote the Declaration of Independence for this free nation of ours, he penned these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Of course, in that day, some were more equal than others. Blacks weren't equal. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so the United States government gives you permission, guarantees you liberty, right? So now, what? What can you do because the U.S. government gives you liberty? What can you do? Anything you want? One person said it this, that the state is really saying that freedom is the liberty to do whatever we tell you. That's not all that wrong, is it? Now, the reason I'm going into all of this is to really confuse you. I hope I am. I hope I'm really confusing you, because When you come from an earthly perspective and from a man's perspective, yes, this is the freest country in the world, but the things that I ask if you have the freedom to do, most of those we'd have to say no, because it infringes on someone else. It really takes you away from being free. Well, we went to the dictionary, we went to the philosopher, and we went to the state. But when you come to the Bible, let's look at this passage now. Jesus is saying that there are two kingdoms. There are two kings. The one king is God, is the Lord Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. It's the truth. And he says, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples. And as you are my disciples, you will know truth. You will know the truth, and the truth makes you free. But wait a minute. Disciples means one who has entered into disciplines. You cannot be a disciple without entering into disciplines. And Jesus' disciplines are things like prayer and giving and loving and serving. How can entering into disciplines make you free? But that's what he says. He says that as we enter, we become his disciples. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount. It was interesting the other day. I don't know how I run into these people, but there was a man at the gas pumps who, he didn't have any money and he needed some gas, and he came over and he asked me if I would put some gas in his tank, and I told him I would because I know Jesus and I love Jesus and I want to serve him. So I started putting gas in his tank, and he started talking. He said, well, he said, I've studied a lot of religions. He said, I really think that the best thing of any religion is the Sermon on the Mount. And I was like, whoa, okay. And then he went a little further. He said, I think the best thing in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down and running over. I had to smile about that. I thought that was kind of interesting how that, you know, you pick out those kind of things and you know that. But here we are, and the path to true freedoms is that there are two kingdoms. And Jesus' disciplines teach us how to live, and they give us freedom in our own spiritual journey. They give us freedom in relationships, and they give us freedom and power in a spiritual ministry. Now, Satan offers liberty too, but his liberty yields bondage. Let's just look down here at verse 34. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Satan's offer of liberty is to commit sin. You have the freedom to do what's wrong. But he says the servant will not abide in the house forever. God's patience and tolerance for sin and the sinner is to finally give him over to Satan and his bondage. And the picture holds true. Everywhere you look at it in the New Testament, Jesus describes it this way. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. But the broad way, the way the world has to offer, many go in thereat, but at the end is everlasting torment. And so we can see tonight that the path to true freedom is through being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand that. From a natural perspective, how did you get here today, this afternoon? Well, you got into a car. Yes, but how did you get to this place? You chose to stay within the lines. You got on the highway. And there was ditches on both sides of the road. You didn't take the shortest way here. You went around corners, over hills, around, but you stayed within your boundaries. And that gave you the freedom to get here. That's kind of a poor illustration. But somehow, I want to help you youth understand that the greatest freedom comes by accepting the restrictions, the disciplines of the Lord Jesus. Take that powerful steam locomotive. We got to see it at Horseshoe Curve. Or the other diesel locomotives that are even more powerful. They have all of the freedom in the world when they stay on those tracks. But you let them get off the track once. What about then? You take a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He stays in Jesus Christ. He has all the freedom and all the liberty and the power. But what happens when he gets out of that? We know something about that, don't we? It's something for us to think about. And so this evening, this is my first burden, is that we understand that true freedom comes only by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can make many, many natural illustrations and realize that the disciplines, the boundaries, finding those boundaries of truth and respecting them and then ordering our lives by them gives us freedom. Finding the rules for marriage relationships and staying within those. Finding the principles for church life and staying within those. Finding the principles for all relationships and staying within those. But where do we find where those are? The Bible, your theme verse at the beginning of your program says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." When you look at life from a biblical perspective, it looks different than anybody else looks at it. But it still gives us light and it gives understanding unto the simple. Now let's leave that point, and I'd like to talk about authority. Tonight, our theme is finding freedom from authority. And I thought about the fact that, you know what, the more you learn to listen when you're little on authority, that would be one way to take that point, finding freedom from authority. If you learn to listen from your first authorities, you learn to hearken, then you'll find a place of freedom in life. But people who never learn to listen, they're never made to, they can talk back to mom, they can disobey dad, they can go do what they want. They come in bondage to their own selfish will. Their own sinful desires just run over them. And it's a terrible thing. But I decided not to go down that vein of thought very far. I'd like to talk about the place of authority and us think about the fact that God has established authority. Let's turn to Romans 13. Just read through this passage the other day in my personal devotions. And he makes it so plain. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." I do not like to listen to authority. I don't like it when I get stopped by the police, and I have been stopped a few times. one time for wearing headphones while I was driving in Lebanon, a couple times for speeding, one time for weaving around on the road, trying to dig out a cassette recorder underneath my seat. I don't like whenever I'm stopped by policemen. I especially don't like it. Now, one day I got stopped when we lived in British Columbia, right along the main road where all the neighbors could see. I really didn't like that. But all authority is established by God for our good. That's one of the great principles that we need to lay down. Let's just think about this a little bit. You know, even before the fall, God had an order of headship and of authority. There was the Trinity above all, and God at the head of the Trinity, and then the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit together. But the chairman of them all was God. And then below them was the order of angels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. But above them was Lucifer of those three. He's the chairman of those three. And then below them, the other angels in their rank. What is man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. God created the natural world, the plants that have no personality, at least from our perspective. I don't know what God would say about that. Plants are very different. We won't get into that discussion. But then you have the animals, and the animals with personality but without soul. And finally, here's man, somewhere in between. He seems to almost have an animal body, but his soul is definitely eternal. And so he put an eternal spirit into a natural body. And all of this before, and all of this order of creation, even before the fall of man, there was order and there was authority. Now, after the fall, man received the knowledge of good and evil. I'm convinced, and you might want to argue with me about this, but up until the flood, God planned it that there would be no civil government. Just imagine if there were no policemen, no judges, no Congress, and we can fuss about the leaders of the country and all of that. Nobody to make other people listen. In fact, when Cain killed his brother, he immediately was afraid that he would be killed, and God said, no. The only thing that's going to happen to you is that the ground is cursed, and it will not yield for you what it would have yielded if you would not have done this. But nobody can touch you. Nobody was allowed to punish him. There was no civil government. And when Lamech killed, he said, I've got more reasons for what I did, and if he would be avenged seven times, I'll be avenged 70 times. He said, nobody can touch me for what I'm doing. And so wicked men had nobody to restrain them. And this was an experiment so people would see what happens if you live without any law and without any authority. And it got really bad. And it got really bad soon. Tell you what, we can fuss about having to live under the authority of the way it is here in America. And it's breaking down. But all you need to do is go to a third world country that has no law and government and realize how good. I mean, you usually come hurrying back to good old United States about as fast as you can, especially when you think about survival. But then the law came, and the Mosaic law. After the flood, God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And he established human government to punish the evildoer and to restrain evil. And the world got a lot better. But then that was just human law. He gave the Mosaic law, which was divine law, which of course made it even better yet. But it's God authorizes civil government. And what we need to realize is that we have a fallen human nature, and there are always people who are weaker. You were born weaker You got stronger. But after a while, if you live long enough, you get weaker again. And the weaker need to be protected. There's at least three things that authority is to do. Authority is to protect the weaker from the stronger, from being used by the stronger. Authority is to make provision, to make some supply for those who are under it, and to lead in production, to guide them into production. And so authority is there for the benefit of those who are under it. That's the theory behind it. And it's sort of like an umbrella. You know, when you live under authority, then you have to listen on what they do. You live here in the United States, you're subject to those laws. You don't want to be subject to the laws of the United States? Move to another country. But then you come under some other umbrella. Now, the umbrella, depending on how it works, may not give you as much protection. But then you may not have to give as much. Guess what kind of taxes they pay in Honduras? Huh, it's a lot better place to live. Oh, really? Look at the infrastructure and what you're battling up against. And what happens when people break into your house and on and on and on. And so we find that there is a very good reason why God has established authority. Now, for you young people, it's more than just the authority of the government and of the state trooper, although that is there too. There's the authority of the home. We're not going to talk about the church tonight, but I would just like to talk about the fact that the best way to receive more trust and more liberty is to live well within the constraints and the confines of the authority that you're under. In other words, would you like your parents to give you more liberties? You don't get more liberties by pushing the fences. You get more liberties by being more trustworthy. You know, this has so many illustrations, it just about breaks down as I try to explain it. But there were times that I trusted some of my children with car keys, and I didn't trust other children with car keys, because I understood not only their capability, but I understood what they might do if they got behind the wheel in the car. The same way when a young man comes to court a daughter. I've said this already. If I drive in the driveway and I see somebody at the front door knocking on the door, and I drive on past my house, which you can easily do, and you look and there's somebody breaking in the back window, I know a couple things right away. Both of those people want to get in the house. But one is willing to come in an honorable way and seek permission and be under authority. The other one is just going to get what he can get, and he doesn't care anything about your feelings and how you're going to respond to him. Now, I've had young men come to my house both ways. No, not in the house, but for my daughters. You know, I've had that happen. I'm old enough that I have seen the difference. And you can tell so much about the character just by watching the way somebody relates to authority. Years ago, this wasn't related to our family at all, but I saw a young man take an interest in a young woman in the church. And this young man was sneaky. He was not interested in pleasing Pop. He just wanted to get the daughter. And so he made eyes at her, and she made eyes back. And after a while, they were standing out behind the church talking. And later on, they were sneaking off here and there. And Pop had never given his permission. This is outside of the authority structure, outside of parents giving their blessing. Do you know where that relationship is today? Papa is still very grieved because he can't trust his son or his daughter. And I just begged this young man, I said, please go to her father. Tell him what your interest. Be open. Be honorable. Behave yourself. And if he says, I want some restrictions on this, I don't want you to date her for 6 months, make it 8 months. Go beyond what he asks you to do. And by behaving yourself in an honorable and upright way, with integrity and without reproach, you will earn his trust. And someday he will be so very happy to give his daughter to you. Don't feel like you have to bloom the bud before it is ready. Give it time, but come within the restrictions and the guidelines. The way to liberty is to submit and obey and comply and do that which is good. That's what he says here. He says, wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do what is good. Earn your trust. Now I'd like to talk a little more about the practice of freedom under authority. Young people, the best place to learn how to relate to authority is at the center, where you live, in your own home. Take care of your own bedroom. Yeah. Keep it clean. Take care of your own wash. I don't mean you have to wash your own clothes, but put the towels away. If you're boarding at home, pay your board early. Don't let it pile up. If you're renting somewhere, keep your accounts in good shape. Make your payments in timely manner. When you get a punishment, take it and do not resent it. Punishments, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It does something for you, but it does something for the relationship when you accept it. You can achieve true humility by being humiliated if you accept it. And then, when you feel God calling you to a new relationship or you want some new privilege, go and ask for it. You know, I don't know. It's humbling, you know, when children come and they come and ask you if they can do something. Of course you may do that. I trust you completely. It's such a blessing. Sometimes people come and ask for privileges, and you grant those privileges, and later on you find out that the privileges were abused. I'm thinking of a situation right now. A young man came and asked for some privileges, and he was given some privileges. But you know what? The next time when he comes and asks, I'll have to say no, because he violated some trust. He didn't work with the authority that he was under. Trust is earned. And the way you go about it says so much about your character. We're talking tonight about freedom under authority. And the fact of the matter is one day the roles will be reversed. And someday you'll be looking at somebody else and you'll be saying, you know what? If you just earn the trust, then it would go so far in making the relationship work. Well, I need to bring this to a close. I'd just like to remind us that true freedom comes only by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's your creator. He's your savior. He's the one who has made the railroad track for your engine. He has made the highway for your car, for your life. He set those boundaries, and staying in those boundaries is a discipline, but it is not bondage. Staying within the commandments and the disciplines of the Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest liberty. And we need to remind ourselves of that again and again. But so it is. May God bless you as we seek to find freedom in authority.